We have visitors with us tonight, and we welcome you in our audience this evening. Certainly appreciative of those who are members of this local congregation being back here for the evening service. Hopefully to strengthen ourselves and to encourage one another as we study together and sing together and pray together. You have your Bibles, you want to turn to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is one of those letters that we call a prison epistle, because the writer, the Apostle Paul, was in prison when he wrote it. In chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ may become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard." And so he's in Rome, in prison, when he writes this letter. He's not in prison because of anything he's done that deserves him being imprisoned. It's because of hatred and jealousy. He's there unjustly. And yet he is writing this, I say, unusual. It's not the kind of letter you might think a fellow that's in prison unjustly would write, because of the theme of it, which we're going to talk about tonight. Not only is the writer in prison, which seems unfair and would seem to be a burden on a person's attitude and heart, but the people to whom he writes have issues as well. In chapter 1 and in verse 28, he refers to the fact that they have opponents. And it may be, I don't know if their enemies had threatened them. I don't know if they had actually done some things to them, but he mentions their opponents and says, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you." And then he refers to the fact in verse 29 that they might suffer for Christ. "To you it's been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." What the nature of that was, I don't know. I do know there's another characteristic of these readers that's you get a glimpse of in chapter 4, verse 10, but you know more about it from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Why did they lack opportunity if they wanted to contribute to Paul's support? If you look at, just hold your finger at Philippians, we're coming right back. But look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. He talks about the funds that were given by the churches in Macedonia, Philippi's in Macedonia. So it's at least one of the churches in Macedonia. And he says in verse 2, "In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Don't know what the depth of their affliction is, if that had to do with their suffering or if it was the affliction brought on by their poverty. But we know from the Philippian letter there was certainly opponents that they might suffer from. Here we see that they were indeed facing, and it's alluded to kind of in a side way in Philippians 4:10, they were not rich people. They were evidently strapped financially. And so in a letter written by a prisoner, and he lost 2 years of his life in prison in Rome, and actually the 3 years previous he had been in prison, and so about 5 years of his life he lost. This was actually on the tail end of that 5 years. You would think after 3 years imprisoned unlawfully, he sure might be full of bitterness, but that's not the case. Because the theme of his letter, as you know if you're a Bible student, is the idea of rejoicing. And to write to people in these kind of circumstances, what would you talk about that might help them be faithful to the Lord? And again, he talks about the concept of rejoicing. And so we want to spend a few minutes tonight looking at that. And so what we're going to do, first of all, is look at the reasons that gave Paul a reason to be rejoicing. What is it that caused his heart to sing while he's in prison? All right, let's look at chapter 1, verse 4. He says, it started 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So as Paul thought about the Philippians, this brought him joy. And he thanked God for them. What particularly, what specifically about the Philippians in this particular text? In view of your participation, fellowship, in the gospel from the first day until now. It is true, and it's indicated in the 4th chapter, that early on, the Philippian church made an effort to have a share in Paul's support. And it's also true that this particular letter is occasioned by the fact that they have again sent him support. But you know, Paul went to Philippi in the early 50s, 51, 52, somewhere in that area. This letter is written 61 to 63. So we're talking maybe 8 or 10 years later. So we know there was early support. We know there's support here, but we also know in chapter 4, verse 10, there was a gap when they wanted to support him, but they just weren't able. They were concerned about him, but they couldn't help him. For that reason, I think that this statement, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, he could be referring to that initial support and the current support. But it may be broader than the monetary support. That is, their faithfulness, their fellowship in the gospel, their faith and their devotion from the first day until now. This would be a greater concern, if you know the Apostle Paul, than even receiving their support. And so as he thought about these people when he went to Philippi, you know that he established the church there. And it was some rather unusual circumstances. You remember that he found some women praying out by the river, and he taught Lydia and her household. But then you remember he was beaten and thrown in jail. And then you remember there was an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer came to his senses and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so in the middle of the night, Paul taught the gospel to this Philippian jailer. And thus the church at Philippi was born. Born in these unusual circumstances, a woman and her household, apparently traveling, and then this Philippian jailer who knew nothing, evidently wasn't a Jew, schooled in the religion of the Jews. So obviously he would be a novice in the Word of God. And that church was born. But early on, the indications are in chapter 4, this church wanted to share with Paul in his preaching. They had an interest in the gospel of Christ. And so Paul leaves there. Luke, by the way, stays to work there. But Paul leaves there. And yet, throughout the years that pass, this church continued, evidently, the people to serve the Lord in a very faithful way. Of the letters to the churches that you have in your Bible, this particular letter is unique because there's really nothing negative except one little hint of it in chapter 4 and possibly in chapter 2 where he talks about do nothing through selfishness. But in chapter 4, there was a little bit of maybe possibility of a conflict. But you don't find him dealing with the problems of morality like he does in some of the other letters. You don't find him dealing with the problems of spiritual immaturity like he does in the Corinthian letter. You don't see him dealing with the problems of people within the congregation that were trying to undermine his work. This letter to this church is one of commendation. And as he thought about the fact that he worked in Philippi and he preached the gospel there, and now he thought about those brethren, and he thought about their faithfulness to the Lord and their fellowship in the gospel this whole time, it brought him joy. And that is a reason to rejoice, even if our circumstances are bad, to look around and see people not only here in this congregation, people that you've seen obey the gospel and have been faithful through the years, but people you know in other places that are serving the Lord. This brought Paul joy. And while you attend here on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night, you may not think your presence means anything to anybody. But I assure you, people that know about the church in Humble and know of your participation in the gospel day in and day out and week in and week out, that can bring people to joy. We have a man in prison right now who, my personal opinion is, he doesn't deserve to be there. But nevertheless, as he thinks about the brethren here, Brother Brandon Fonts, that's a source of joy to him. Well, certainly that was a source of joy to Paul, as we see in chapter 1 and verse 4. As you move down in the chapter in verse 18 and 19, he mentions something else that gave him reason to rejoice, even though his circumstances were not good. In verse 18, he said, "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed." Evidently, when you read the previous verses, there were some preaching Christ, but they were doing it because it would cause more hardship for Paul. Whether we understand all the particulars of that or not, their motive was not good. But what Paul could look through all of the haze and the cloud and the shame of this terrible motive, he could see something that was bright and good. Christ is being proclaimed. It may be sometimes that we get disheartened at hearing about men who are teachers or preachers or elders in their lives. But here's the thing that can bring us joy, is Christ being proclaimed. Paul said, "Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." And so if Christ is proclaimed, even though sometimes it may be by men who are less than commendable, that is a reason to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed in the world, because it brings salvation to mankind and exalts our Savior. But there's another thing he mentions. Yes, and I will rejoice for. Now here's the second thing he mentions. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ. Now, when you read about his deliverance, some think that he's talking about his being set free from prison. And that's a possibility. I don't know that that's what he had in mind because of the two things he mentions. He does mention their prayer, but he mentions the provision of the Spirit of Christ. I don't know that the provision of the Spirit would be an element in his release, but it would be important in what he follows with. Note, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but," note the "not but." There's one thing in not being ashamed of something. There's another thing in being proud of something. You know, Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Well, you may have a car out there that runs and it's decent and you're not ashamed of it, but you don't necessarily go around and get everybody to look at it and you're proud of it and you want to tell everybody about it. You're just not ashamed of it. But this is different. Not ashamed actually looks at the other side of it. I am, Paul said in Romans 1:15, "I'll preach the gospel to anybody, anywhere." That's the idea. Same thing here. He said, "Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit," he said, "that I will not be put to shame, but with all boldness, Christ will even now always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." It would bring Paul joy as he faced the difficulties not only of imprisonment, but whatever else may be brought against him. that he did not wilt, that he did not give up, that with boldness he continued to teach and preach and defend the gospel of Christ, whatever the consequences may be. That would be more important to him than his release from imprisonment. Hold your finger here at Philippians 1. Let's look at another letter he wrote in prison, this two-year period. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Here he's encouraging the Christians to pray for him. Look at verse 19. To pray for what? Again, it's not in this particular verse to pray that I might be delivered, though he wanted to be delivered so he could serve. But note, he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's conscious of the responsibility he has as an ambassador of the king to proclaim the message and to do so boldly. And so he says that brings joy if I can be delivered from the dangers of persecution and threats and oppression and proclaim boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. In another prison epistle, the Colossian letter, look at Colossians chapter 4, along the same lines, Colossians 4 verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison. You know, as I read Paul rejoicing because he will not be put to shame but be bold and wants to have exactly the right words, Colossians, not to fail in his mission, I wonder if I, and we may wonder if we, under those circumstances, would even think about preaching the gospel. Praying that we might use every opportunity given to us. Praying that we might use the knowledge that has been accorded to us. No, we're not apostles, but we have been blessed with a degree of knowledge and faith. Would we even think about that rather than, when am I going to be released? Look at my sad situation. And you can see here that this is certainly a lesson for you and me, not to let the circumstances of life overcome us, and rather to keep our priorities. More important, in the face of all the difficulties I have, is keep serving. Keep using the knowledge that God has given me. Using the opportunities that God has given me. It'll change our outlook in life because we're not going to focus on the bad things and the difficulties, but on exalting our Savior in the life that we live. That's what Paul thanks God for in this particular case and rejoices about. When you get down to chapter 2, verse 2, here's another thing that brought Paul joy, similar to the first one. He said, make my joy complete. Now, he thinks about their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, chapter 1, 5. But here, there's something maybe lacking. And here he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing through or from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And so it would bring him great joy. It would help to complete this sense of joy when he heard of people who love one another deeply. They were more concerned about their brother's welfare than their personal wishes and desires. They were working together in a spirit of unity and harmony and humility. And that would bring Paul joy. When you remember what we alluded to earlier, that he had a special connection with these people. Certainly, we would want that in any congregation. But when you establish that church, as Paul did, when it was established under the circumstances that he established it, when they had contributed to his support early on, and now here again, he would have a special connection to them, and therefore this would be a special reason that this would bring joy when these brethren were working together in this proper spirit. I don't know how he must have felt. Well, I said that, I do. when he found out about the Corinthian situation, when there was internal division and strife. The reason I say I know that I do, because at least I have some sense of it, because in the second letter he said, I wrote that first letter with tears. What a heartbreak that must have been, to have spent a year and a half in Corinth and then find out about all the internal division and problems that were in Corinth. Why, when they came together to observe the Lord's Supper, you had the haves and have-nots, and they wouldn't share with one another and that kind of thing. But here at the Philippian church, to hear about brethren working together in a spirit of humility, what can I do for you? How can we work together in a spirit of love? That brought Paul joy. Down in verse 17 of chapter 2, here's another reason that Paul had to rejoice. He said, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Now, you know this is taken from the imagery of sacrifice as you continue reading, as a drink offering upon the sacrifice. And so when an animal was sacrificed, put to death, part of those sacrifices at times was a drink offering. And so if you want to remove the figure, if I die on the service of your faith, if that's what happens. So if I'm poured out as a drink offering, and you can see that, by the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he used that same imagery when he was going to die. And so here he said, if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, what a terrible loss of my life. What a waste. This isn't fair. This isn't right. Why does God let this happen to me? No, look what he says. I rejoice. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. This is somewhat reminiscent, isn't it, of Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew. Hold your finger there at Philippians. Go to Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus is speaking, it's to a multitude, but particularly to his disciples. This sermon, you see that back in chapter 5 and verse 1. After he sat down, the disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, began to teach them, saying. And so he's talking to his disciples. And you'll note when you get down to verse 11. Blessed are you. I know that sometimes the word blessed is translated happy. I'm not sure that's the best idea. I don't think I'm happy when people insult me. I'm not sure I'd be happy when people say all kind of things of evil against me. But I'm blessed. Blessed is spiritual prosperity. I'm rich in a spiritual way. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice. Here's our word. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Now that I can rejoice in. I can't earn heaven. I can't buy heaven. But I am blessed to have that hope. And even if it means, as Paul said, I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your faith, I rejoice. This particular imprisonment didn't end that way. Later he would be imprisoned again, and it would end that way. But instead of a spirit of despondency and sadness and complaining, look at the attitude that he has. He says, in this I rejoice, if I can serve, and if my persecution and even my blood serve to serve brethren in serving Christ, I'm happy about that. I'm glad for that. I rejoice in that. And so here's a reason for rejoicing. So you may try to serve brethren at times. You may be mistreated. It may bring you heartache. People may disappoint you. But look, if you suffer those scars, if you want to call it that, for the benefit of people, rejoice. Let that be a source of joy to you. Then in chapter 4 and verse 10, we've mentioned this verse several times already. I want to read it this time because it's again, he's telling why he rejoiced. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. For indeed you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He goes on to point out, I'm not speaking from the standpoint of want. It's not because I'm up here suffering and I'm begging for support. But what it said to Paul was, you care. And that's why he rejoiced. You care about me. You'll notice as he goes on talking about this, down in verse 18, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Not that they sent him an animal that was still smoking. That's not the idea. But they were doing it out of worship for Jehovah God, out of their love for Jesus Christ. And this man was working in the service of Christ. That's what Paul saw, and that's what caused him to rejoice. We, twice today, had a collection, this morning and tonight. The men are good to make comments about that collection and what that collection goes for, the support of men in the gospel. And these men in the gospel who are dedicated to the gospel, while there may be difficulties in their lives, here's a reason to rejoice that there's some people over in Humble, Texas that maybe you've never met, but they care about them and the work they're doing. And that brought Paul a reason to rejoice. And so these are some of the reasons in this particular letter that gave Paul the reasons for rejoicing. But that's not the end of it. Besides mentioning over and over specific reasons in his difficult circumstances he rejoiced, he encouraged the Philippians to rejoice. Now, on what basis? What specifically did he point to encourage these people? He didn't just say, rejoice, period, end of the book. There's a reason that he gave. So let's go back and look at those. Let's first of all talk about chapter 1 and verse 25. Now remember their circumstances. These are people that we've already saw down in verse 28 and 29. Have opponents. I don't know the nature of their suffering at their opponents. Also, their past at least has been one of poverty, at least to some degree. Yet he says in verse 25, he said, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy. The way this version translates it is, in the faith. Some versions translate of the faith. It can be translated either way. The joy here is connected with, in connection with, or of, growing out of the faith. Now, when you read the faith, this can be taken one of two ways. It can be taken objectively, their joy in connection with the faith of the gospel, the revealed word of God, that in which we put our faith, that sense. So your joy in connection with the gospel that was preached to you, that you embrace, that you're still suffering for and still serving in. The second way it can be taken is in the faith you possess, that is subjectively, the faith within you. There's no purpose in really arguing about one or the other because what Paul said demands both. That is, Paul's root of joy was their faith in the faith. And that's what brought him joy. And that's what should bring them joy, their faith in the faith. And as they continue to grow and progress, it would give them reasons for joy. Look, we talk about depression. We talk about people having a dismal attitude toward life. Explain to me, if we believe in the faith, if we have faith in the faith, I don't care how bad things get, financially, health, family, is there a reason for me to have joy? What does verse 25 talk about? Your progress and your joy in the faith. Now, what might help us is to continue to nourish that faith. How do you nourish it? It's a verse you memorized when you were a child. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. By reading those things upon which our faith is built will help to nourish our faith and give us reason then to rejoice. Now, down chapter 2, verse 18, he talks again to them about their rejoicing. This time he says, you too, I urge you, rejoice. Now, the I urge you is in italics, but that's the idea of the exhortation. Rejoice. I'm urging you to rejoice. Now, for what? What's he talking about? In the same way, and share your joy with me. Some versions may say in the same manner. It can be either way, same way or same manner. As what? Once again, there's two possibilities. One is, back in verse 17, we just talked about this, that Paul rejoiced in the fact that he was suffering for the good of those people, that it was to their spiritual benefit. Even if it meant death, he would rejoice. And it could be saying to these people, you rejoice in the same way. You be glad for me. You rejoice that I'm willing to have that honor to suffer for my master. Instead of feeling sorry for Paul in the sense of everything's bad, no, he has this exalted honor to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Could be that. So rejoice in the same way he rejoices in suffering. A second possibility is, you rejoice in the same way I do when I suffer, when you suffer. You rejoice the same way. Instead of looking at your suffering for the cause of Christ as a reason to be down in the mouth and discouraged, count it an honor, an exaltation to be in the service of Jesus Christ, even if that brings you heartache and tears. And so the very thing that you would think that would be a cause of disappointment and sadness in life becomes a cause of rejoicing. What a difference attitude toward life we'll have if we adopt the theme of this book. We're not going to have reason to live a life of depression and discouragement and sadness. We have reason to rejoice regardless, even if we suffer for the name of Jesus. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice. This time you have the little qualifying phrase, in the Lord, in connection with the Lord. What does he mean by that? He goes on in the few verses that follow to talk about those who are trying to rob them of their prize in Jesus Christ, salvation through faith in Jesus by his grace, and trying to teach them they had to be circumcised to be saved. These were these Judaizing teachers. And he's telling them, don't let these fellows rob you of that. You rejoice in the Lord and in the salvation and the grace that's in the gospel of Christ. You come down to verse 7. He said, whatever things were gained to me, these I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So here's what you rejoice in. The gospel of Jesus Christ that provides righteousness, verse 9. Not of my own, not of the law, not because I'm perfect, not because I know every single thing I've done and corrected it. We talked about sins of ignorance this morning. No. But I can be righteous before the judgment bar of God because of Christ, because of his atonement, because of his forgiveness, because of his love. We sang about his love tonight. Rejoice in the Lord. And if we believe the gospel, well, we read it, we know it, we can tell people what it is. But for us to rejoice in it, it's got to be ever present on our hearts and minds. It's got to be vivid and real. How can we make it that? By reading and rereading and reading again the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can read the gospels. You can read the epistles. You can read the first three chapters of Ephesians. You can read the first two chapters of Colossians. It's approached in different ways, in different places. But what he's telling these Philippians, you may be poor, you may be suffering, I may be in prison, but I'm going to tell you something, you have reason to rejoice. Because of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about what awaits them at the end. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our body will be transformed. And so rejoice in the Lord for the righteousness that you have in Jesus and for the hope that lies before you. Now over in chapter 4, verse 4, you have that similar admonition. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he emphasizes it. Look, let me ask you something. You talk to somebody about the gospel of Christ, and you say, look, being baptized is a command. Right? And if you don't obey the commands of God, you're in trouble. Right? Over and over throughout this book. Is it not commanded that we learn to rejoice? Now, to be able to do that, I've got to know the reasons from which that springs. But that is a responsibility. God wants us to live that way. In our Bible class that we were going to discuss these verses and we ran out of time, we're talking about as you love yourself. And we were talking about in our Bible class that if you love yourself, you rejoice. For proper reasons. Look, rejoicing in the Lord, again I say rejoice, is for your good. If you love yourself, if you want your spiritual well-being to be top-notch, remember the exhortation of this book. Continue reading in chapter 4. He said, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Don't think he's talking about the second coming. Possibly the destruction of Jerusalem, which would destroy the power of their enemies that were bringing persecution upon them. Possibly that. But the idea is the Lord knows your sufferings and he knows where you're at. Rejoice in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. But they're poor. But they may suffer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Look, you love yourself? Do you want to be in a state of turmoil? Or you want to be in a state of peace? Do you want to have a spirit of mind that can face the world, whatever it brings? Read this verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't need drugs to face his difficulties. He had faith. He understood the perspective of service to the Master, of sacrificing for his glory. And he's telling these Philippians in the face of difficulties, you don't need drugs to rejoice. You need faith in the faith. Faith in God's promises. You need the perspective that if you do suffer for the cause of Christ, that's an honor to you. And that'll give you a peace of mind and heart that the devil can throw anything he wants to at you. You'll be able to survive it because you'll be rejoicing. It'll make him mad that he can't cause you to get discouraged. But you'll be rejoicing in the Lord. Regardless of what happens. Go to the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 20. As he wraps up this letter, he says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the bottom line. If we can rejoice, when the devil does everything in his power to ensnare us, to discourage us, to make us complainers and grumblers and giving up, if we can just keep on rejoicing, to God be the glory. If I can keep on serving, if I can keep on living in such a way that I cause others who love the Lord to rejoice, to God be the glory. And that's really the ultimate aim, that God be glorified in all that we do.